The Book of Daniel, number 76, Unsealing Prophecies, the Rejection of Light in 1856 and its Consequences. Key takeaways. This article discusses a complex narrative involving historical and biblical references. It mentions various prophets and historical events, drawing parallels between them and contemporary religious and political situations. The article touches on topics such as the rejection of divine light, the symbolism of the lion representing Babylon, the role of Islam in the last days, and the significance of recognizing the latter rain message. It emphasizes the need for understanding prophetic history and warns against aligning with forces that oppose God's truth. The article delves into historical and biblical references, specifically from the time of Jeroboam, Ahaz, and various prophets. It highlights the rejection of divine light by kings and individuals in the past. There is a parallel drawn between historical events and contemporary religious and political situations. The symbolism of the lion representing Babylon in the last days is mentioned. The article discusses the role of Islam in the last days and its connection to the third woe. It emphasizes the importance of recognizing the latter rain message, which began on September 11, 2001. Quotes from biblical and prophetic texts are used to support the narrative. The article warns against aligning with forces that oppose God's truth and advocates for a return to true understanding and righteousness. It mentions the need for humility and a willingness to repent and follow God's guidance. The article closes with a call to declare the whole counsel of God and a warning about the consequences of ignoring divine reproof. In 1856, the light of the seven times was unsealed, and by 1863, that light was rejected. The prophet from Judah brought the light to wicked King Jeroboam, and Jeroboam rejected the light. Isaiah brought the same light to wicked King Ahaz, and he also rejected the light. For refusing the light associated with the pool of Shiloah, the kingdoms of both Jeroboam, the northern, and Ahaz, the southern, were taken into slavery by a king from the north in 723 BC and 677 respectively. Moses, in Aaron's rebellion, Isaiah with Ahaz and Jeremiah with other kings represented the faithful of Millerite history, who were all representing the messengers of light in the Last Day Rebellion. The first Last Day Crisis of 1863 and the last Day Crisis of the Great Earthquake of Revelation chapter 11, the soon coming Sunday Law, are represented by all these prophetic lines. The prophet from Judah represents a prophet that backslid from his responsibility and ends up buried in the same grave as apostate Protestantism. His death and his burial were in response to his choosing to eat and drink the diet of the lying prophet of Bethel. The judgment of being overcome by the papacy, the king of Assyria, at the Sunday Law, that was typified by the scattering of the northern and southern kingdoms of Jeroboam and Ahaz, aligns with the fate of the Judean prophet, for he died between a lion and an ass. The lion is the symbol of Babylon, which in the last days is the papacy. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city, to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother! And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his sons, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. 1 Kings 13:11-32. The Judean prophet died between two symbols. The lion is a symbol of Babylon, and modern Babylon in the last days is the king of the north, who comes to his end with none to help. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 45, the mark of his authority is the worship of the sun, which is the fourth abomination, and where the fourth generation of Laodicean Adventism is portrayed as bowing toward the sun in Ezekiel chapter 8. In Miller's dream, he was shown that not only did the jewels get scattered and covered up, but also that the casket itself, which represented the Bible, was also torn apart. In the third generation of Adventism, the work of introducing the use of the so-called modern translations of the Bible was promoted by the leadership of Adventism. Those so-called modern translations were derived from a corrupted set of manuscripts that are promoted by the theologians of the Man of Sin and apostate Protestantism. Miller's casket was the King James Version that was translated from the uncorrupted manuscripts. By the fourth generation of Laodicean Adventism, the Church had joined the World Council of Churches, a confederacy of the Roman Church and her daughters. Adventism argued for years, for the benefit of their sleeping flock, that they were simply observers at the World Council of Churches until the bylaws of the evil confederacy revealed that the status of an observer represents a full voting member. In their fourth generation, they twice awarded the Man of Sin a gold medal. At least one of the medals was imprinted with the Catholic understanding of the second coming of Christ, portraying Jesus placing his foot upon the earth at his return. And it included a Catholic sun halo behind Christ and the Catholic abridgment of the fourth commandment, which simply stated, "Remember the Sabbath." In a court proceeding, which is a legal pronouncement, the president of the General Conference gave testimony where he identified that the Seventh-day Adventist Church used to believe the papacy was the Antichrist, but that his church had long ago assigned that belief to the historical trash heap. The fourth abomination, generation, is where the 25 leaders of the Church of Jerusalem bow to the sun. The progressive abominations began with the image of jealousy that was set up at the entry, marking the beginning. The prophet from Judah ends up buried with apostate Protestantism, and the lion, Babylon, slays him, for he reverted to the methodology of apostate Protestantism, and is therefore unable to recognize that it is Rome that establishes the vision, and where there is no vision established by the symbol of the man of sin, you ultimately end up on the side of the man of sin. Those who become confused in their understanding of the word, who fail to see the meaning of Antichrist, will surely place themselves on the side of Antichrist. Cress Collection 105. The Judean prophet was buried with the lying prophet of Bethel, who identified him as his brother, and he was found dead between two symbols. The lion represented his failure to understand the Antichrist, and the ass is a symbol of Islam. Laodicean Adventism has already demonstrated through its silence concerning September 11, 2001, that it does not recognize that the subject of Islam of the third woe is the midnight cry, latter rain message. Failure to recognize the message of the latter rain is death. The latter rain began on September 11, 2001, when the mighty angel of Revelation 18 descended, when the great buildings of New York City were thrown down. The rain is a message, and the message must be recognized to receive it. We must not wait for the latter rain. It is coming upon all who will recognize and appropriate the dew and showers of grace that fall upon us. When we gather up the fragments of light, when we appreciate the sure mercies of God, who loves to have us trust Him, then every promise will be fulfilled. Isaiah 61:11. The whole earth is to be filled with the glory of God. The Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 7, 984. The whole earth knows what happened on September 11, 2001, but in order to receive the message that begins there and ultimately lightens the whole earth with God's glory, the message must be recognized. The word recognize means to recollect or recover the knowledge of, either with an avowal of that knowledge or not. We recognize a person at a distance when we recollect that we have seen him before or that we have formerly known him. We recognize his features or his voice. Webster's 1828 Dictionary. The only way that a Laodicean Adventist can recognize the latter rain message that arrived on September 11th, 2001, is if they recognize that they have seen the same manifestation of divine power in the past. On August 11th, 1840, the mighty angel of Revelation 10 descended when the prophecy of the second woe of Islam was fulfilled. That history was perfectly repeated when on September 11th, 2001, the mighty angel of Revelation 18 descended when the prophecy of the third woe of Islam was fulfilled. And the failure to recognize Islam of the third woe is to be carried by the wild Arabian ass to the death that is brought about by the lion of modern Babylon. The drunkards of Ephraim, who cannot read the book that is sealed, cannot see the repetition of Millerite history. For that recognition is based upon the latter rain methodology of line upon line. The concept that the manifestation of the power of God in Millerite history is repeated in the last days cannot be sustained by the methodology of apostate Protestantism and Catholicism. The angel who unites in the proclamation of the third angel's message is to lighten the whole earth with his glory. A work of worldwide extent and unwanted power is here foretold. The Advent movement of 1840-44 was a glorious manifestation of the power of God. The first angel's message was carried to every missionary station in the world, and in some countries there was the greatest religious interest which has been witnessed in any land since the Reformation of the 16th century. But these are to be exceeded by the mighty movement under the last warning of the third angel. The Great Controversy, 611. The blind leaders of modern Israel are forced by their methodology to reject the truth that there will be a repetition of the manifestation of the power of God in the last days, as was in former years. Here we see that the church, the Lord's sanctuary, was the first to feel the stroke of the wrath of God. The ancient men, those to whom God had given great light and who had stood as guardians of the spiritual interests of the people, had betrayed their trust. They had taken the position that we need not look for miracles and the marked manifestation of God's power as in former days. Times have changed. These words strengthen their unbelief, and they say, "The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. He is too merciful to visit his people in judgment." Thus, peace and safety is the cry from men who will never again lift up their voice like a trumpet to show God's people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. These dumb dogs that would not bark are the ones who feel the just vengeance of an offended God. Men, maidens, and little children all perish together. Testimonies, Volume 5, 2 and 11. The Laodicean blindness of the learned men who rule the unlearned of Jerusalem are unable to recognize the latter rain, for not only do they employ a corrupted biblical methodology, but the conclusions their false reasoning puts them in a position where they will deny any future manifestation of the power of God, as in former ages. Yet Malachi 3 identifies that when the messenger of covenant purifies the sons of Levi, then the offering will be as in days of old. The true witness declares, "I know thy works. Repent and do the first works." This is the true test, the evidence that the Spirit of God is working in the heart to imbue you with his love. "I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." The church is like the unproductive tree, which, receiving the dew and rain and sunshine, should have produced an abundance of fruit, but on which the divine search discovers nothing but leaves. Solemn thought for our churches. Solemn, indeed, for every individual. Marvelous is the patience and forbearance of God, but except thou repent, it will be exhausted. The churches, our institutions, will go from weakness to weakness, from cold formality to deadness, while they are saying, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." The true witness says, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Will they ever see clearly their condition? There is to be in the churches a wonderful manifestation of the power of God, but it will not move upon those who have not humbled themselves before the Lord and opened the door of the heart by confession and repentance. In the manifestation of that power which lightens the earth with the glory of God, they will see only something which in their blindness they think dangerous, something which will arouse their fears, and they will brace themselves to resist it. Because the Lord does not work according to their ideas and expectations, they will oppose the work. Why, they say, should not we know the Spirit of God when we have been in the work so many years? Because they did not respond to the warnings, the entreaties of the messages of God, but persistently said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Talent, long experience, will not make men channels of light unless they place themselves under the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness and are called and chosen and prepared by the endowment of the Holy Spirit. When men who handle sacred things will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, the Lord will lift them up. He will make them men of discernment, men rich in the grace of His Spirit. Their strong, selfish traits of character, their stubbornness, will be seen in the light shining from the light of the world. I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. If you seek the Lord with all your heart, he will be found of you. Review and Herald, December 23, 1890. The Judean prophet's death is represented by both the lion of modern Babylon, which is the prophetic symbol that establishes the vision of prophetic history, and also by the ass. The first mention of Islam in the scriptures is when Ishmael is introduced as a wild man, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Genesis 16:12. The rule of first mention in the scriptures identifies that all the characteristics of the symbol be contained therein. For God's word is a seed, and a seed possesses all the DNA necessary to bring to fruition the entire plant. The word translated as wild man is the word for the wild Arabian ass. The ass, in the scriptures of truth, is one of the symbols of Islam. The message of Ezekiel in chapter 37 that brings the dead bones to life where they stand up as a mighty army is the message of Islam of the third woe, and that message is the message of the midnight cry of the last days. Sister White directly teaches that Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem represented the message of the midnight cry. The midnight cry was not so much carried by argument, though the scripture proof was clear and conclusive. There went with it an impelling power that moved the soul. There was no doubt, no questioning. Upon the occasion of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the people who were assembled from all parts of the land to keep the feast flocked to the Mount of Olives, and as they joined the throng that were escorting Jesus, they caught the inspiration of the hour and helped to swell the shout, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Matthew 21:9. In like manner did unbelievers who flocked to the Adventist meetings, some from curiosity, some merely to ridicule, feel the convincing power attending the message, Behold, the Bridegroom cometh. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, 250. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the final message that is unsealed in the last days, and it includes Islam of the third woe. When Christ, who is the message that is unsealed, entered Jerusalem, and thus typified the midnight cry of the last days, he was carried, his message was carried by an ass. The final message of Christ's righteousness is carried by Islam. Islam was, is, and will be a wild man, as represented by the wild Arabian ass, and any who wish to see, and there are many who don't wish to see, can easily recognize that the warfare that is now being carried out by Islam is wild insanity. The willingness to commit suicide, believing there will be some great sexual reward in the hereafter, is satanic insanity. The first mention of Islam identified that Islam would be a wild man. Islam's warfare brings all mankind together to fight the escalating warfare of the third woe. Islam is the prophetic logic for the implementation of a one-world government. And the globalists teach that they purposely introduced the Jews back into the land of Israel after World War II. That they might use the ancient hatred of Islam towards the Jews to initiate a third world war. The globalists believe, and have taught for decades, that they will need a third world war to bring about their one world government. The globalists' corrupted motivations, as expressed with their own words, fits into the biblical role of Islam. Possibly the most serious piece of Ishmael's prophetic DNA in the verse where he is first mentioned is the fact that his spirit, which is the spirit of a wild man, dwells in the presence of all his brethren. The idea that it is only some sects of radical Islam that will be involved in the third woe does not square with God's word. The common politically correct view that there are a few bad apples in every religious persuasion and that the majority of the Muslim religion are peace-loving citizens does not agree with either their own holy book or the Bible. The Quran teaches that it is the duty of every follower of Allah to bring the entire world into conformity to Sharia law, and the first mention of Islam in the book of Genesis identifies that the wild man spirit of Ishmael will be in every follower of Islam. The Quran directly teaches its adherents to feign decency when they live in areas where they do not yet have the ability to force their religious rule upon the population, much like Catholicism. The prophet from Judah confronted Jeroboam when his kingdom was first inaugurated. Apostate Protestantism began in 1844, and it was immediately confronted by Millerite Adventism, who had entered the Most Holy Place and discovered the law of God, including the seventh-day Sabbath. Millerite Adventism was told, as represented by Jeremiah, to return to God, but never to return to the assembly of mockers. The prophet from Judah was told to not return the same way he came, nor eat or drink the food of the lying prophet of Bethel, but he did so. The prophet from Judah's death was symbolically placed between two symbols that represented the papacy and Islam. Laodicean Adventism cannot see those two truths, for in 1863, they poked out their own spiritual eyes and began the process of covering the jewels and methodology employed by William Miller in order to establish the foundations of Adventism with counterfeit coins and jewels and the methodology of apostate Protestantism and Catholicism. The dirt brush man is now sweeping his floor and restoring the jewels and giving them to Miller to place upon his table. But Adventism is blinded by the belief that they are the remnant people who were raised up as his people in 1844. And think not to say within yourselves, "We have Abraham to our father." For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 3:9-12. Laodicean Adventism will be spewed out of the mouth of the Lord, except for those individuals who might repent. Laodicean Adventism is to be buried in the same grave as the former covenant people who rejected Miller's message are buried in, for they are now also a former covenant people in relation to the 144,000. The rebellion of 1863 is illustrated by the prophet who came from Judah, who also left a prediction of King Josiah. We will continue this study in the next article. Instead of becoming like the world, we are to become more and more distinct from the world. Satan has combined and will continue to combine with the churches in making a masterly effort against the truth of God. Everything that is done by God's people to make inroads upon the world will call forth determined opposition from the powers of darkness. The enemy's last great conflict will be a most determined one. It will be the last battle between the powers of darkness and the powers of light. Every true child of God will fight bravely on the side of Christ. Those who in this great crisis allow themselves to be more on the side of the world than of God will eventually place themselves wholly on the side of the world. Those who become confused in their understanding of the word, who fail to see the meaning of Antichrist, will surely place themselves on the side of Antichrist. There is no time now for us to assimilate with the world. Daniel is standing in his lot and in his place. The prophecies of Daniel and of John are to be understood. They interpret each other. They give to the world truths which everyone should understand. These prophecies are to be witnessed in the world. By their fulfillment in these last days, they will explain themselves. The Lord is about to punish the world for its iniquity. He is about to punish religious bodies for their rejection of the light and truth which has been given them. The great message, combining the first, second, and third angels' messages, is to be given to the world. This is to be the burden of our work. Those who truly believe in Christ will openly conform to the law of Jehovah. The Sabbath is the sign between God and His people, and we are to make visible our conformity to the law of God by observing the Sabbath. It is to be the mark of distinction between God's chosen people and the world. It means much to be true to God. This embraces health reform. It means that our diet must be simple, that we must be temperate in all things. The many varieties of food so often seen on tables is not necessary, but highly injurious. Mind and body are to be preserved in the best condition of health. Only those who have been trained in the knowledge and fear of God should be chosen to take responsibilities. Those who have been long in the truth, yet who cannot distinguish between the pure principles of righteousness and the principles of evil, whose understanding in regard to justice, mercy, and the love of God is beclouded, should be relieved of responsibility. God has important lessons for His people to learn. Had these lessons been learned before, His cause would not be where it is today. One thing must be done. The truth is not to be withheld from ministers or men in positions of responsibility for fear of incurring their displeasure. There are to be connected with our institutions men who with meekness and in wisdom will declare the whole counsel of God. God's wrath is kindled against those who in carnal security and price have shown contempt for His management. They are endangering the prosperity of the cause. Every false way is a deception, and if sustained, will in the end bring destruction. Thus the Lord permits those who maintain false plans to be destroyed. At the very time when praise and adulation is heard, sudden destruction comes. There are those who, notwithstanding they know of the reproof received by others, because of unfaithfulness, turn away from admonition. These are doubly guilty. They knew the Lord's will and did it not. Their punishment will be proportionate to their guilt. They would not take heed to the word of the Lord. Cress Collection, 105, 106.